I generally like to introduce people who are visiting the cathedral, and this evening I understand we have a group of young adults from Chester County. They call themselves CYAC, Catholic Young Adults of Chester County. So where are you? Stand up so we can welcome you to the cathedral. We have a number of young adult groups in the Archdiocese, but not nearly enough of them. You know, the purpose of young adult groups is not just social, not just to meet your future spouse and things like that, but it's difficult to be a Christian anytime, but especially difficult to do it by yourself. And the reason we have young adult groups is to find sisters and brothers who help us be faithful to Jesus and to know our faith. And so I commend you what you're doing, and I recommend all the young adults here who don't belong to some kind of young adult group to look for one so that you might have support for your faith. Today's theme of today's scripture readings is the significance of the cross in the lives of others. Oh, before I go on, we have a new sound system in the cathedral. I don't know if it makes a difference to you, but is it working? Can those in the back hear me? Raise your hand. You can't hear me. Not very well. Some of them said no. Those of you who can hear me, raise your hand. Those of you who are struggling, please raise your hand. A few people are struggling. So we have to make some adjustments. We'll do that. Maybe you turn up just a little bit, Father. Well, anyway, the theme of today's scripture readings is the cross and the significance of the cross in the lives of Christians. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to reflect on today's gospel and then use that as the interpretive instrument to understand the second reading from the letter of St. James about taking care of the poor. So let's look at today's gospel. Now, Jesus, in this point in the Gospel of St. Mark, has appeared to Peter, James, and John on the Mount Tabor, which is the Mount of the Transfiguration. He's transfigured before them and they see his glory as God. And he comes down from that and he enters into a dialogue with Peter and the other disciples here. This had been a moment of great joy and easy to believe. And Jesus came to it says here, he and his disciples set out for the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi was a pagan city, and in that city was a temple given to the worship of Pan, one of the Greek gods of fertility and sexual excess, really, and materialism. So it was in the context of a world that was very resistant to belief that Jesus asked this question of his disciples, who do people say that I am? And in answering it, the apostles and the other disciples pointed to important figures in the lives of the Jewish people in their past. And then Jesus asked them the question that really counts. Now, that's okay. You told me who people say that I am. But the real question is, who do you say that I am? And, of course, Peter, who speaks for the church and the Gospels, says on behalf of all of us, you are the Messiah of God, the chosen one of God. Now, the question that Peter didn't understand, which is also a very important question, is what kind of Messiah is Jesus? You know, he said he was a Messiah, but it was obvious from what happened next that Peter didn't understand what that meant. Because Jesus, at this point, after that wonderful experience on Mount Tabor of the Transfiguration, began, it says, to explain to his disciples that he had to go up to Jerusalem. The journey that they began was going to be a difficult one, where he was going to be spat upon and mocked and eventually crucified. And Peter, who believed that God was going to send a Messiah, pulled Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Now, the word rebuke means to sharply criticize. So here's Peter, a friend of Jesus, telling him that he knew better about what Jesus should do. And he, as a friend, he didn't want Jesus to suffer. And in response to that, Jesus, who we like to believe is always very nice and kind, got angry, and he said to Peter, according to the gospel, "Get behind me, you devil. You're thinking in the way that people think and not in the way that God thinks." So what Peter was doing was giving Jesus satanic temptations. And if you note your Bible, you know that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went to the desert to pray after his baptism and was tempted by the devil in three very specific ways. These are the temptations of the devil. And those temptations are the temptation to wealth, you know, turn these stones into bread, you know, something that satisfies you. The second temptation was a temptation to power, go up to the mountain, and the devil took him to the mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, "If you fall down and adore me, you can have all of this power." And the third temptation was a temptation to fame, you know, climb to the top of the temple and jump off and the angels will protect you and everybody will think you're just wonderful. So the satanic temptations of Jesus, which are the satanic temptations for all of us, are wealth and power and fame. How many of you want to be wealthy? You're all liars. Now, how many of you want to be wealthy? We all do. How many would like to be famous, at least for a day? Probably fewer of us, but most of us want to be important. We want to be famous. And how many of you would like to do things your way, which is to have power, you know, in your marriage, in your work, in your relationships with others, in the church or whatever? So these are the temptations. That's the way men think. But it's not the way God thinks. And that's what Jesus said to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, you Satan. You are thinking not as God does, but as human beings do." And then Jesus summoned who? The crowd and his disciples. It means everybody. And laid down the basic rule of Christian life, actually. This is what he said. Whoever wishes to come after me, means to follow him, must, not may, but must, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. That's a basic lesson in Christian discipleship, the way of the cross. Now, I have five practical points that I'd like to make in relation to this gospel story. You know, for most of us and for most of the world, the cross has become a golden trinket. Something we wear around our neck. It's decoration. The early Christians would never have done that, because the cross was a sign of the most horrible kind of pain and suffering and shame that anyone could have. It was the worst kind of punishment imposed by the Roman Empire on criminals. It would be like us today, perhaps, and this isn't even adequate, but to wear a electric chair on a ring, on a chain around our neck, or a guillotine, let's say, you know, an instrument of execution. But we've turned that instrument of suffering into a golden trinket. Now, I wonder how many of us in this room have done the same thing spiritually. Now, I think it's okay to wear a cross. In fact, it's a good thing today where people are ashamed to be Christians sometimes. So to wear a cross can be a badge of courage, right? But sometimes it's just a badge and not the reality. You know, we think like men and not like God. We think it might have been fine for Jesus, but it's not for me or for my family. Okay? So we have to make sure that we take Jesus seriously and understand how difficult this is. Second point. not every act of friendship is good. Now, Peter, when he challenged Jesus, when Jesus said he had to suffer, was doing that out of friendship. None of us wants our friends to suffer, right? Especially parents. They don't want their children to suffer. And sometimes even when children tell their parents they want to do something difficult in life, like go off and be a nun, or not get a good job but work for the poor, the parents say, oh, you don't want to do that. You want to make some money and have a stable life with a big home and a nice car for your family. And sometimes, you know, parents resist the generosity of their children even. I mean, we all have examples of this in our life. So when our friends want to do something that's difficult and selfless, it's important for us to encourage them to do that and not be like Peter and stand in the way. And especially parents, you should encourage your children to do difficult things for the glory of God and the good of others. Jesus says, whoever wishes to come after me, and that's all of us here. We want our children and our friends and ourselves to come after Jesus, to be disciples, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For some of you who might not have heard me before, it's important to understand that the cross for Christians is not to be a sign of suffering. It's supposed to be a sign of sacrifice. You know, that it's a way we stretch ourselves in order to give ourselves away to God and to give ourselves, because of God, to others in generous, self-sacrificing kind of love. And we need to encourage one another, our family and our friends, to do that. Point number three, generally, our way is not God's way. It's important for us to understand that. I mean, the ways of the world, the things that we find most attractive, don't generally interest God. Now, God doesn't want us to suffer, but God wants us to be good, and he wants us to be generous. So when Jesus warns Peter, the first pope, that he's not thinking like God, but he's thinking like men, it's a warning that he's also giving to me as your bishop, but also to each and every one of you. So we need to look at our lives and check ourselves against the pattern of the gospel, often. And the gospel isn't to be taken symbolically. It's to be taken really, truly, as God's plan for us and plan for our happiness. So begin to think, and then you'll begin to act like God by following the pattern given to us by Jesus Christ. Point number four, the cross sacrifice is not optional. It's not something we do once in a while. It's the way of life of Christians. The distinguishing mark between you and people who are not Christians should be that you are women and men who are willing to, in a daily way, sacrifice for others. They should see that in our lives as families. They should see it among good Christian friends, like a young adult Christian group like you are. You need to reflect to the rest of the young adults in your community the sacrificial, self-sacrificial love of Jesus Christ in your relationships with one another. It's not optional. It's a requirement of discipleship. And the fifth point I'd like to make is that it's not enough for us to be passive when it comes to the cross. You know, when you get old like me, you have a lot of aches and pains. And when people complain about that, when I complain about that, people says, carry your cross, shut up and carry your cross, you know. And I'm not against doing that. Actually, we should do that. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus wasn't talking about just accepting whatever pain you have in your life, although we're supposed to do that. Jesus says we're supposed to take up the cross. We're supposed to look for ways to be generous and self-sacrificing. We're supposed to look for ways to be faithful to Jesus when it's difficult. And it really is difficult in today's world. You know, and the issues of what marriage means, the issues of human sexuality, the issues of life, all those points where we disagree with the way the world thinks, are points of sacrifice. And Jesus wants us to be active about seeking those out so that we distinguish our lives by active Christian discipleship. Tertullian, who was a Christian who lived in the third century, he's not a father of the church because he became a heretic. One of the things he said that you should notice is that the human person is cruciform by nature. That means that we look like a cross. Doesn't look very, with this vest on, doesn't show up so much. But you know, the shape of the human body is cruciform, which means the shape of the cross. And that means our whole body, our whole self, our mind, our soul, our heart, our way of thinking, has to be patterned after the self-giving of Jesus that's symbolized by the cross. Once again, his words. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. Now, let's take all that and apply it quickly to today's second reading, which is from the letter of St. James, which is a very practical lesson in Christian life. St. James's letter is very, very practical. You know, Martin Luther didn't like it. He got rid of it from the scriptures. He referred to it as the straw epistle. It wasn't worth anything. And the reason for that is Martin Luther, who was very worried about being saved, wanted to insist, as we all believe, that we're not saved by the things we do, we're saved by God's love and God's grace. In other words, we're saved by faith. No, we're not. We're saved by grace. You know, grace leads to us having faith, which shows itself in deeds. So if you and I are going to be cruciform in our life, and we're going to take up the cross, we're going to carry it on our back, it's important for us to read the scriptures with that possibility in mind. So this is what St. James says. It's a very short reading, so I wanted you to listen to it once again. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, all of us here say we have faith. We belong to a Christian youth group. We have faith, okay? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister has nothing to wear and has no food for the day, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and eat well, but you do not give them the necessities of the body, what good is your faith? So also faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You can have faith that's dead. Dead faith is not a good thing. Faith requires sacrifice. Not just wishing that the poor were taken care of by somebody else, by the government, or by somebody in Catholic Charities or the St. Vincent de Paul Society, but it's a responsibility that falls on who? On each one of us. You know, it's tough. You know, if someone doesn't have the necessities of life, we're required by the gospel to do something about it. We need to demonstrate our faith by our works, which are much more difficult than our words. Put into practice what we say we believe. So, the Lord has given us a very important lesson and a very difficult lesson today, but he doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't do himself first. You know, Jesus walked the way of the cross. He had a friend who helped him. You remember Simon of Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross? So we need friends to help us carry our crosses. We need that very much today. But we always have a friend who helps us carry the cross, and his name is Jesus. He never asks us something that he doesn't help us to do. So we ask the Lord as we celebrate the Eucharist today to give us confident faith so we might truly do the works of the gospel.